think that's it. We're on and ready to go. Good to see us. Okay. Roger's just coming in now. We'll open in prayer. Go to 724 from Grace Hymns, our opening hymn, and then we'll read the scriptures. Hear what God has to say to us from his word. And as always, after the second hymn, we'll go to prayer. Okay, so just let us commit our meeting to God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty and most glorious Lord God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You're the Lord and creator of the furthest reaches of the universe. You never faint with exhaustion. We grow weary and tired, and perhaps after a busy day, we can feel the body faint. But we come to you knowing that you're a God who never grows weary, and we pray that you would sustain us for this evening. Help us to concentrate on your word, what is said, what is done, and to pray fervently as we come before the throne of grace later in our meeting. Lord, we know that there is no way that your understanding can be comprehended. Your ways are far above our ways, and certainly when we think of your wondrous love, Lord, we can't even begin to understand it. It amazes us. It humbles us that we should have access into your presence tonight in and through the sacrificial death, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray that you would indeed forgive us our sin. Look graciously on us this evening. Be merciful to us as you always are. Supply all our needs according to the riches of your glory. Manifest your goodness to us. We pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. 724. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you.
remember, next week we have a Zoom meeting on Thursday evening, Christian Institute. We're basically hosting the meeting for them. As far as I know, other churches have been invited, so I don't know how many will join, but we're basically the host church. So the meeting next week moves from Wednesday to Thursday. And I think that's all the announcements. So we turn to Hosea chapter 2. We'll read from verse 19 and then to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is only 5 verses, so we'll read all 5 verses of the 3rd chapter. So Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel, then I will sow her for myself in the earth. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover who is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who took to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. And for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Amen. Well, friends, we are looking at God's wonderful love. And God's love to me, God's love to you. That love is ceaseless and personal and it's total. And here is the wonder of God's love. There is nowhere God will not go, no price God is prepared to pay for each one of us. There are no limits to his grace in order to save us. There is nothing God will refuse in order to give us what we need, and that is forgiveness of sins. He will not even hold back his own dear beloved son in order for us to be forgiven. He will freely give him up to Golgotha, as we were seeing last Friday and subsequent Sunday evenings with Luke's gospel. God will give his son up to Golgotha in order that he may have us with him forever. And that was really our first major point. Last week, God's wonderful love for us. So secondly, God's love, not only wondrous, but God's love is sovereign, it's undeserved, and sacrificial. So firstly, it's sovereign love. Sovereign love for her. It is God who takes the initiative in planning the marriage of Hosea with Gomer. It was not that God brought, you know, three of the most eligible and suitable women in the land. It's not that he brought three beauties across the path of Hosea and said, you know, take your pick. Now, there was no choice about this at all as far as the prophet was concerned. God told him to take this particular and unsuitable woman. Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, children of faithfulness, a wife of unfaithfulness. And we're told in chapter 1, verse 3, so he went, so Hosea went and took Gomer. God determined this was to be, and Hosea obeyed. And that sovereignty of Jehovah, friends, comes out as clearly in the second chapter of Hosea as anywhere else in biblical prophecy. You know, I wonder if there's any other chapter in the Bible that has as many occurrences of a certain phrase in God's lips that we find in chapter 2. Upwards, you can read it again later. I thought you'd read all of chapter 2 again tonight, but you can read it again yourself. But there are upwards of 20 times God says, I will. And as we saw last week, the first half of the chapter are all declarations of God's judgment. I will bring this judgment. God saying, you know, you've gone too far, I'm going to judge. But then the second half of the chapter, remember, we said comprised, you know, these I wills, which were all declarations of grace. These are like the responses of a bridegroom when asked, when he stands in front of the congregation, will you have this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? I will, he says. So God speaks in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2, and he says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Then the Lord speaks again in verse 23, and he says of the seed of Gomer, I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. You see, it is sovereign love. Sovereign love in its very initiation. But secondly, it's an utterly, totally undeserving love for her. A man will take as his bride a woman who has beauty and character in his eyes. He is drawn to that. He finds a growing attractiveness and love for her, so that he would have her alone as his lawful wedded wife until death do them part. He loves her that much. He makes a covenant commitment to be with her and no one else forever. That's the commitment that he makes. That is the promise that he gives. Now, who is it that we are told here that God loved? Well, we're told that, you know, God is a, you know, the picture of the prophecy, Hosea and Gomer. It's a prophecy of, you know, God loving Israel, picture of God loving the church. It's a picture of God loving, if we could extend it, the world. God loved the world, totally undeserved. You know, we are told that God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, that's how much God loves. Now, the world in the Bible, as you know, is not some numerical concept. The world in the Bible is a moral concept. And that's how it's described for us in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. This is an accurate description of Gomer, isn't it? The cravings of a sinful woman, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what she has done and what she is going to do. And yet we are told, and I guess here's the conundrum, and yet we are told that God loved that which we are forbidden to love. And that if we were to love it, then it would show that we are strangers to the love of God. God says, love not the world. And yet, God loved the world. He loved what contradicted all that he was. He loved it not with the love of complacency, but with the love of redemption, in order to save the world from that wretched state, to prevent her from perishing in that condition, and to give those whom he calls out of the world everlasting life. So he loved her so much that he sent his son to bleed and to die. The pure and holy and loving and blameless Jesus Christ, giving his life not for the noble and the brave and the true, but for the impure and the carnal and the cruel and the lawless sinner. Or think again of what we are told of Jesus' love for his bride, okay, the church. Can't get far from Ephesians these days, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Do you see what it says about the people of God, whom Christ saw in their condition? You know, what was the bride of Christ whom he took to be his own forever and ever? Evidently, from those words in Ephesians, not holy, not clean, not glorious, and not without blemish. She has to be made all of those things. Whom did he love and change? Someone who needed changing. Someone stained, wrinkled, blemished. Can you picture the scene? As the bridal march is being played, there stands the groom, and he's altogether lovely. He is without spot. He is strong. He's righteous. He's abounding in love and anticipation for his bride. And then coming down the aisle to marry him is what? You know, when people, you know, turn around and see the bride and they're all smiles and, oh, doesn't she look lovely? But you turn around and look and you gasp. You nearly faint. Your chin hits the floor. She is stinking. She is stained. She is worn and blemished. She's a Jezebel. But when he sees her, you look back at him, he sees her and he's beaming. And he loves her, and you can see it in his face. There was never a more loving husband in the whole universe. One who supplied all her needs, who's patient and forgiving, always there when she needs him. He lays down his life for her, and she is changed by his love until she is like him. She becomes altogether lovely also. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, holy and blameless. Gomer will become as beautiful as Hosea. Picture of the bride in Christ. Remember when we said last week, you know, sometimes we read ourselves, well, we always read ourselves in the stories as the hero, never the villain. And then when we read ourselves into the story of Hosea and what he's been asked to do, we take a step back thinking, would God asked us to do that? And then the reality hits us, you know, actually, we're the Gomer in the story. And the picture of the bride coming down the church is us. You know, we come to Christ with our sin and all our repulsiveness, and yet he's beaming. And he takes us in his embrace, and he loves us, and he's patient with us, and all the time he's working on us to make us more and more like him. And Gomer, the church, becomes as beautiful as Hosea, picture of Christ. And it's all through, you see, the picture, isn't it? All through the person and work of the one who was to come. It's all pointing forward. When did the Lord Jesus Christ fall in love with Gomer? It was love at first sight. But when was his first sight of her? Ephesians again, before the foundation of the world. In other words, there was never a time when he didn't love her. There was never a time when Christ did not love you. He didn't begin to love you. It blows your mind, doesn't it, when you try to get your head around it? There was never a time when he didn't love us. Keeping with the Gomer analogy, he knew all about her, the things she was most ashamed of and wanted no one even to know about, he knew. And yet he loved her. On that day in creation, when God made her first parents, he loved her. And when they rebelled and fell, he kept loving her. And when Gomer was born and took her first breath, he loved her. And when she first, you know, failed to mortify the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh in her teenage years, he still kept loving her. And when he gave her the magnificent Hosea as her husband, he loved her. And when she behaved as abominably as a wife can behave, Christ still loved her. And so hopefully you are reading, you know, yourself into those little pictures. You know, never a time when Christ didn't love us. When we were born, you know, Christ loved us. Born in part of a fallen race, born with a sinful nature. When we were wayward and defiant, Christ still loved us, and the Holy Spirit was still planning, you know, that drawing power, drawing us onto himself. Undeserved love. But thirdly, it was a sacrificial love. Christ sacrificed himself for us. So it was a self-sacrificing love for her. Christ, as we were thinking at the weekend, Christ ascended the hill of Calvary, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so quietly he shed his blood for her. He tasted the bitterness of death as he went through the appalling anguish. There was full consciousness. There was full realization of what Gomer had done. All the elements of a debauched life he was familiar with. He had lived for months, we know, under the shadow of death, setting his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem, knowing what he was heading towards. And then in the last weeks, as we were seeing in those latter chapters of Luke, As it drew closer and closer, and Calvary was looming, the shadow of the cross, there was this appalling intensification of his anguish. He who knew no sin had Gomer's sin imputed to him. He died paying the wages of Gomer's sin. He died being made sin for Gomer. When God's absolute integrity confronted Jesus, our sin bearer, our scapegoat, there was no mitigation and no accommodation. God made him a curse. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God gave him all that Gomer's sin deserved, and Gomer, we are forgiven, and we go free. Those, beloved, who claim to have known and experienced the love of God obviously have to live it out. Can we be taken up with the wondrous love of God and the extent of God's love and be indifferent to it? You know, here is Hosea. And many would feel sorry for Hosea. You know, he drew the short straw. Ended up marrying, and it went belly up. Stood at the altar and said, you know, for better, for worse, and everybody's thinking for better. Nobody is thinking for worse. And Hosea, maybe he's thinking, yeah, it's not going to be as bad as I think it is. And if we're going to, you know, be an Old Testament prophet, if anybody said to you, you know, when you, well, you probably don't know, because I don't, if any of you spoken at a CU for students that do your head, and sometimes they ask you all sorts of dopey questions, like, you know, if you were doing a student meeting and they said, oh, what Old Testament prophet would you like to be? What would you come back with, you know? What Old Testament prophet would you like to be? You know, one of the ones who had a vision of God in the temple, like Isaiah, or one who prayed and fire fell from heaven immediately and consumed, you know, the sacrifice and the water in the trench that you dug. Or would you say, you know, I would like to have been like one of the prophets, Elisha, who raised from the dead a little boy and returned him to his heartbroken mum. You'd home in on those prophets. But Hosea doesn't get that, does he? You know, they say, what Old Testament prophet would you like to be? The first one coming to your mind wouldn't be Hosea. You know, I would like to be him. Hosea doesn't get a resurrection. He doesn't get a floating axe head. He doesn't get fire from heaven. Hosea doesn't get Isaiah 6, the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Hosea doesn't get Ezekiel chapter 1, that glorious, majestic vision of God. You know, Isaiah and Ezekiel, they had a depth of a new depth of understanding of God and faith in God after those visions. You know, Isaiah, he's brought to a place where he's ready to say to God, you know, if you want me to preach to a people who have ears but they refuse to hear, if you want me to preach to a people whose hearts are as hard as granite, you want me to preach to people whose wills won't be moved, I'm prepared to go. I'm prepared to serve you. That was Isaiah's response when he saw that vision of God. I'm prepared to go into battle for you, God. Even though I'm a man of unclean lips, if you'd commission me, I'll go. And friends, that's a place we need to be. We need to be seeing God as God. And Yeah, no, we don't know the future. But God knows. And God knows our future, and he has planned it all. And he will, as we often sing, and he'll guide me with his hand. And you see what Isaiah is saying to God. His service of God is unconditional. There is no, you know, God, I'll serve you if you do this. It's just, here I am, send me. And so we feel sorry for Hosea, that God did not give him, you know, the experiences of an Elijah or an Elisha or an Isaiah or Ezekiel. But beloved, Hosea had something none of them had. He had Gomer. You know, none of the other prophets had such a marriage. Hosea had a wife that drove him to God 5 times a day, every day. Hosea didn't get some overwhelming experience. Hosea got a marriage that crushed him. But it was also reforming his whole life and changing him. And for Hosea, you see, it was a marathon to victory. It was the long haul of increased usefulness. And he lived every day with concern and with grief and with pain and with loneliness. And telling the crying little children that mommy isn't coming home tonight. Living with being a single parent. But beloved, it had the same outcome as those different pilgrimages of those other prophets that we would aspire to. It was his relationship with Gomer that taught Hosea how to preach to sinners. Sin up close and ugly. Sin up close, personal and ugly. And it taught him how to preach with a tender heart. And it was his chapter 3 experience that taught Hosea how to preach the gospel of the love of God more powerfully than any other prophet, though they were more gifted than he was. And so, just in closing this little section tonight, we raise the question, and it is this. Why is life so hard? And it is hard, isn't it? If you're a mother, then it's hard, isn't it? If you're a working man, then it's hard. I mentioned the students, you know, students, life is hard, meeting deadlines, exams, etc. It's hard. If you're an older person, it's hard. Single person, it's hard. If you're ill, it's hard. And we live in a fallen world and people are difficult. Relationships can be difficult. Situations are difficult. There are impossible men and impossible women. There are brutal disappointments. There are, you know, handicapped children. There are deaths of young wives and young husbands. There are profound heartaches. You think, what on earth is going on? Well, whatever's, you know, situation or circumstance you find yourself in, listen, God is at work. God is at work. God is at work to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And you're saying, what on earth is he doing? This is what he's doing. He is breaking the old you. And why is he breaking the old you? So that you might find your joy in him. And God puts you in the crucible of his love, turning you into a new man and a new woman who is dependent and humble and who is confident in Almighty God alone, and a God who presses on to you and me the implications of chapter 3. You know, the discovery of who Gomer is. Such a woman, so close to such a man of God. It's a live issue to all of us, isn't it? There are people who treat us badly. And sometimes the reaction is to be, you know, I'll treat them just as badly. You want nothing to do with them. You know, cursory nod as you pass them. But we need to pray these things through, beloved. Because God is saying, you know, the person that hurts you, the person that disappoints you, you go and love them. And you work at loving them. And you do exactly as you see here in chapter 3. Just as the husband pursues the bride, Christ is saying, that's my example to you. You pursue those who wrong you also. Pursue those sinners with the glorious gospel that is entailed in this book, because you were once in that crowd. And God sent someone to preach the word, to pass on a tract that was used to draw you out of that world into which I sent my son in order to bleed and die. So friends, there it is. A few rambling words tonight, it's not ideal. But at the end of the day, this is not to be discussed or even a truth so much as to be believed as a power and an energy and a reality to be simply lived out. May God give us the grace to do so, to the glory of his thrice holy name. Our second hymn is 104, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee.